Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 11 for our first reading. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. For otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, The branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are not without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, have these also not now believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, the apostle here continues on and concludes his argument about the election of grace as it pertains to the salvation of the elect, and particularly the application of that to his kinsmen of the flesh, the nation of Israel. And so, after talking about election proper, that Abraham had two sons and the nation was divided, and Isaac had two sons and once again the seed was divided, that there is and always has been within the children of Abraham a division, and that division was a hard and fast, a cut division between my people and not my people. He says even within the nation that consists, because of the election of grace. Then he goes on in chapter 10 to tell us about the means by which God calls people, and it is through the preaching of the gospel, and that's gone to all of Israel, and yet many of them have not believed. And so is the preaching somehow deficient? And the answer, of course, from chapter 10 is no. And then in chapter 11, then, the apostle again takes up that potential objection and says, I say, hath God cast away his people? If it's according to the election of grace and it's by preaching and they've heard the preaching and they haven't come, well then we must conclude that God has cast off Israel entirely. And the apostle says, well, don't make that conclusion. No, don't go there, because notice who's speaking to you. I am an Israelite. I am of the tribe of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I'm an Israelite, and God hasn't cast me off, and there are, the implication is, many others of my countrymen that also have not been cast off. There is, according to the election of grace today, Paul says, a remnant of Jews that God is calling to himself via these means. So, what we have to understand here is that the Jews, while they, for a very long portion of history, some 2,000 years from the days of Abraham, who was born in 2166 or so B.C., until the days of Christ, that those two millennia, the Jewish nation was indeed a special nation upon the face of the earth. But are you ready? No longer are they a special nation. They are not, quote unquote, God's chosen people. They were. They could be called the elect at one time because they were notoriously the people of God. There was no other people of God. There was no other group that was called the people of God other than Israel. And so now it appears at the overturning of that first century and the establishment of the New Testament church, it looks like Israel has become the enemy, and in many ways she had. She became the persecutor. Jesus prophesied as much in Matthew chapter 24, where he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how many times would I have gathered your children unto me, as a hen gathereth her chicks, but ye would not. Therefore, your house is left unto you desolate. And in 70 AD, we know what happened. Titus came in, the Roman general, and they took the foundation stones out. So far did they go down. They just took Jerusalem to the dirt. And no and so incensed were they against the resistance of the Jews that they chased them up into Masada, and they built a ramp. It took them a year to build. And they invaded that mountain stronghold so they could kill every last Jew they could find. So incensed were they. Of course, that was nothing other than the wrath of God against a people that were once called by His name, and Him divorcing them as His people and casting them out. But the Apostle Paul says they're not all cast out. Now, Paul is writing before 70 AD, but even before 70 AD, what the Apostle Paul is looking at is he's looking at the conversion of many Jews that are coming in. As a matter of fact, a little bit later on, he says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, so I don't want to tread on somebody else's turf here, but I'm pressing forward so that I can convert as many Gentiles as possible. Of course, I'm speaking humanly there. So that as many Gentiles as possible can be converted, so that maybe that will provoke to emulation my countrymen, the Jews, and some of them will be saved also. So the apostle has a great heart for his kinsmen according to the flesh. And so he says, don't think that God has cast off Israel. Even today, he says, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And then he says that thing that ought to ring in the ears of gospel lovers everywhere. He says, it is a remnant according to the election of grace, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it's according to works, then it cannot be grace, because grace is no more grace. In other words, grace and works are mutually exclusive. And whenever we bring together grace and works, listen, it's works. Did you hear me? Whenever we try to meld together a gospel, a salvation of grace and works, it's works. It's always works. We cannot have them together. And so that's why even in Reformed circles today, we're very concerned about some particular movements that say that our justification is according to our works at the end of days, that there is a near and a far justification, that we're justified before God, and when God would justify us at the end of days before men and angels in that last and final assize of all men, that He looks at our works. I hope not, because then it's no more grace. And if it's no more grace, we're in trouble. We're in big, big trouble. As we heard this morning, the sermon on the Lord, our righteousness. So the apostle is quoting here from Old Testament scriptures. He quotes from Isaiah 29, from Psalm 69. And we learn from these two passages that the Lord, are you ready? Sends blindness. The Lord, according to His purposes, at particular times in history, upon particular peoples, sends blindness so they will not believe. And I guess the question I want to ask is, can you live with a God like that? But really, to ask that question is to answer it, because that's the only God there is. We don't get to bring Him into the dock. We don't get to judge Him. We don't get to say, well, that's not fair that He would blind some people. Right? We answered that question in chapter 9. Remember what the Apostle Paul asked in chapter 9 as the antagonist? He said, well, if He has mercy upon whom He will and He hardens whom He will, why does He still find fault? Who resists His will? Yeah, and of course the answer to that question is you don't get to ask that question. You don't get to reply against God like that. We don't ever bring Him into judgment. He brings us into judgment. So we could never say to Him, what are you doing? And I told you the story about my little dog at home, Rudy. You know Rudy. When I come home from the office, I'll come and I'll sit down on the couch, and Rudy will get up on the couch and he'll want to get right up here. You know, Rudy. Rudy really likes me. He's one of the few persons that do. He really likes me. He gets right up in my face here, and I just sit there. I don't pet him. I look at him and I say, "What are you doing?" And he gets down and he lays on my lap because he knows that he shouldn't be up in my face, right? I say to him, "What are you doing?" And I say to him, "What are you doing?" Because he knows he shouldn't be doing that. See, we can never say that to God. We can never say to God, and this is how the psalmist puts it. It's how the prophets put it. No one can say to Him, "What are you doing?" When God sends strong delusion that they should believe a lie, when God sends blindness, or when He sends enlightenment, when He sends an open heart, when He sends His Word, when He sends His grace, when He sends His Spirit. You see, if you're going to say, what are you doing on the one, you got to say it on the other. So, the apostle says that there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Then he goes on in verse 12 to talk about the plan of God, at least as it has been revealed to him, with regard to the Gentiles. And he says this, the stumbling of Israel, the blindness of Israel, has given opportunity to Gentiles. And so, when Israel has stumbled, the gospel goes forth to the Gentiles, and he says, and I'm going to magnify my ministry, I'm going to preach to the Gentiles, and I'm hoping as an ancillary to that, as an accidental to that, that also Jews come in as well, but I'm magnifying my ministry by preaching to Gentiles because the falling of Israel has meant the rising of Gentiles, and what it seems like the retracting of Israel has meant the expansion of the Gentiles. And so he goes on to say as well that because the Gentiles have come in out of the what is seemingly like death, the death of the nation of Israel, well, if their fall means the riches of the Gentiles, then their receiving back will be life from the dead. It will be certainly God's doing once again, and a miraculous thing, a wonder to behold. So then the apostle goes on to use this illustration of the olive tree. And it's a very interesting illustration because notice that while there are some theologians today, as a matter of fact, we might say in the 21st century, the majority of theologians who hold to a dispensational paradigm of understanding the Scriptures would keep Israel and the Gentiles separate for all time. That Israel will always be God's chosen people. But notice that the Apostle Paul doesn't support that in that he says there's only one tree here. There's one olive tree. And there were some Israelite branches that were broken off, and then there were some Gentile branches that were grafted in. But it's still one tree. And he says, you know, those Israelites, because Moses is read in their synagogues every week, and because they spent their formative years growing up on the Old Testament, they have an affinity toward that tree, and God may graft them back in. If they come to faith in Christ, if they recognize Jesus out of Isaiah 53, like we read this morning, or if they recognize Him as the arm of the Lord, like we heard earlier in Yahweh Tzidkenu, they will be grafted in again. They're a shoe-in. They're natural branches. So you Gentiles, don't be haughty because God has grafted you in. It's grace. It's not works. And so if it's grace, then it ought to breed humility. And so we should never boast against any nation, but especially not the Jewish nation, because they're the natural branches that were broken off. Don't be high-minded, the apostle says, but fear. Because if you cease to believe like Israel ceased to believe, you too will be broken off. You say, I didn't know someone could lose their salvation. They can't. But they can prove themselves out to be hypocrites and hangers-on, suckers on the plant, rather than olive branches. They can prove themselves to be that. And so then he goes on to talk about that wonderful formula that is often misunderstood. Notice what he says, "For I would not, brethren," verse 25, "that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved." It's often misunderstood because those theologians, well versed, extremely learned theologians that we've talked about that are dispensational, They don't read that like it says here. Here's how they read it. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then all Israel shall be saved. But notice the word then is not there. It's the word so. Greek word houtos means thusly, in this way. And so what the apostle is telling us is he's not limiting the word Israel there simply to the nation of Israel. The way all Israel, that is all the people of God, will be saved is that there will be Gentiles come to faith in Christ, which will provoke to emulation Jews that will then come to faith in Christ. And so the hardening or blindness has happened in part to Israel so that the Gentiles will come in. And when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and the remnant of Israel comes in, all Israel shall be saved. The entirety of the elect, the entirety of the remnant according to the election of grace from Jews and Gentiles. And this is such a... verse 27. For this is my covenant with them when I shall take away their sins. You see, those within the physical descendants of Abraham that are elect are not lost. You have to understand that for some Gentile Christians, they looked across the aisle at Israel, and what did they see? They saw the enemy because they were the persecutors, those who murdered the Lord Jesus Christ and persecuted the church. Can any Israelite be saved? And of course, the answer is yes. Those who are Israelites according to the election of grace, they will come. They will be grafted in. And so will many Gentiles. And so, in this way, shall all Israel be saved. So then he goes on to break into this kind of doxology that is what you would expect. Because who would come up with a procedure like this? This is Paul's next muse here. Who would choose a procedure like this? Who would send blindness here and revelation there and in the historical application and administration of all this, not one of his people would be lost, but all Israel would be saved. Who would do this? Notice, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath given first to him that it shall be recompensed to him again. And if I can take that doxology and just boil it down, who'd have thunk it up this way? Who would have done that? What genius would have done that? And if any human genius would have brought such a plan along, we'd say, what, are you crazy? But we can't say that about God, because his plan is perfect and executed perfectly. And through the administration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we've seen in chapters 9 and 10 and 11, all Israel shall be saved. Not one will be lost. And so it is indeed fitting that the apostle would break into a doxology of that kind, because he is looking throughout the history of the world from Adam until Christ returns in glory. And he says that throughout all of those many thousands of years, how many they ever end up being, that not one of Israel will be lost. Everyone. Every one of Israel, the Israel of God, made up of Jews and Gentiles, will be saved. That's assurance. Assurance is not found in, have I prayed the prayer right? Assurance is found in the promise of God, the righteousness of God. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.